One of the last things we talked about is in John 14 and 23. And I thought maybe just you could take up there and go on. Because I see a principle there that I think is covered in a lot of different ways through the scriptures. And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And the principle I was talking about was that an overcomer comes into the presence of the Lord, and vice versa. Coming into the presence of the Lord is being an overcomer. Let me point out a little parallel to you in Jeremiah chapter 3. Overcoming is coming into the presence of the Lord. There are many, many parables in the Bible that deal with the same subject, but they look at it in a little bit different aspect, a little bit different parable. In Jeremiah 3 and 14, it says, Return, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am a husband unto you. In other words, he's talking to the bride, right? I'm a husband unto you, okay? And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, that they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come into mind. Neither shall they remember it. Neither shall they miss it. Neither shall it be made any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it. The name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Now go back to where it says in verse 14, I am a husband unto you. And if you'd like, you can take a pencil and underline that, husband unto you, and draw a line down to Zion in the end of verse 14, and draw another line to the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of verse 16, and draw another line from there to Jerusalem, the throne of the Lord, in verse 17. And from there you can go to the name of the Lord, in verse 17. He's made many parallels there of what really are talking about the same thing. Number one, he's a husband unto the bride, right? The bride also is Zion. Zion is the Ark of the Covenant, because in verse 17 it says, Jerusalem is the throne of the Lord. That was what the Ark of the Covenant was, the throne of the Lord, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, okay? And that is also the name of the Lord. All those things in this little parallel are synonymous, okay? Notice that coming into the presence of the Lord is an overcomer. The Ark of the Covenant in the wilderness had the mercy seat upon it between the cherub's wings. You know, that was the place where God met with the people of Israel. It was the place where the high priest only, the sanctified, purified, blemishless high priest could go in and meet with God in his throne. And yet now he's saying in verse 17 that throne is now Jerusalem. In other words, it's been expanded. Take in the whole city. The whole city of Zion, okay, is the throne of the Lord. And now the people that go to Zion are doing what the high priest used to do. You see what I'm talking about? What once only the high priest did, now the people who leave Babylon and go to Zion do what the high priest only used to do.
So that means they have authority to go into the Holy of Holies also.
Well, let me get to that.
I'm saying,
look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. And the Bible says, "He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne." Notice it's only one throne there. There's not many thrones. There's only one throne. "Sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." Now, the people that like to take Revelation very literally would have a big problem here, jamming everybody into that little throne, you know. But obviously the throne is spiritual here. And I think the throne is Zion. Okay? And I think it's those who are perfected and come into Zion. Okay? Who went into the throne and the presence of the Lord in the Old Testament? It was only the high priest. Who later went in to the throne room? Who was caught up to the throne of God? Jesus Christ, our high priest. He was caught up to the throne of God. He was the first man child who was caught up in his Melchizedek priesthood. He went into the throne of God. Okay? Later, in the book of Revelation, we see another man child caught up to the throne of God. Right? And you say, well, there's only one high priest. That's true. There's only one high priest. But that high priest can take and use anybody he so desires, because he's the high priest. In the first case, he used the body of Jesus. Jesus used the body of Jesus. In the second case, he's going to use the body of the overcomers. It is still the high priesthood. It is still coming into the presence of the Lord. Before I move on, let's look at a verse in 2 and 27. No, 2 and 26. Yes, Revelation 2 and 26. I just want to catch this before we go on, because we're going to notice it later. It says, "And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations." The high priest had authority, by the way. He had the authority over all of the rest of the Levitical tribe. In fact, the Bible says the Levites were given to Aaron and to his sons. They had complete authority over the Levites. Okay? Aaron himself was a Levite. And his sons were Levites. They were of the tribe of Levi. But they were picked out and purified and made blemishless in order to go into the throne of the Lord. But it says, "And I'll give them authority over the nations." And I will give authority over the nations. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to shivers. As I also have received of my Father." Jesus received authority to use the rod of God, and the overcomers receive authority to use the rod of God. Along with the high priesthood comes authority. Okay? Let's look for just a moment at Psalm 110. I want you to notice both the authority and the Melchizedek priesthood here. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Okay, David's Lord, of course, is Jesus, and his Lord, of course, is the Father. The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Okay, notice that. Because this is where God is going to manifest the rod through. Jesus has that authority, and he gave it to the overcomers. We just read it, Revelation 2, 26, 27. "Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people offer themselves willingly." Notice that a priest here has a sacrifice to offer. We have a sacrifice to offer. We offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, as a matter of fact. Okay? In the day of thy power, in holy array. So God is going to manifest his rod through Zion, the overcomers, right? It goes on to say, out of the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand will strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Now, I just got through saying in verse 3, in the day of his power, that he was going to send forth the rod of his strength out of Zion. Who is it talking about here in verse 5? You say it's the Lord. That's true. But it's the Lord in what body? Okay? Think about it. It just could be that there is two manifestations of this coming to pass. I'm convinced of it, that there's two manifestations of the Melchizedek priesthood, because it was an order. Melchizedek had an order named after him. Jesus was made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, if Melchizedek had an order named after him and Jesus was in that order, then Jesus could not be the only one if it was an order. Okay? Anybody see that? That's fairly obvious. But if the order was still Jesus through the overcomers, that gives people rest in their heart because they know there's only one high priest. And that's true. Okay? When Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil was rent between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Now, that's something that was strange. Nobody ever saw that inner sanctum but the high priest before that. And now all of a sudden, because of Jesus dies on the cross, the veil is rent. It took 300 priests to carry that veil, by the way, and it was 6 inches thick. It wasn't an easy thing to tear. And it ripped from top to bottom, which is pretty hard, too. But because Jesus died, that veil was rent from top to bottom. Meaning what? Meaning the people who normally stood in the holy place could look into the Holy of Holies now. And they could even enter into the Holy of Holies now. Who normally ministered in the holy place, by the way? The Levites, right? They were in the outer court and the Holy of Holies. But they didn't dare go into the Holy of Holies. Okay? The third place.
I thought the Levites were the ones that could only carry the ark.
No, they were ministers of the sanctuary. Go back and look at Numbers chapter 2 for a minute and explain that. The Levites, represented, by the way, the people of God. Today, the people of God are, spiritually speaking, a Levitical priesthood. Because we're a kingdom of priests, right? Nobody's a priest in, you know, like in some religions, and other people are just laymen. Even some of the Protestant religions work out that way, but it's not truthful. Everybody's a priest under the Lord. But who did the priest represent? Who did the Levitical priest represent? Look at Numbers 3 and 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. Aaron the priest. The Levites ministered unto Aaron the priest. You know who Aaron represented? He represented Jesus. In fact, the name Aaron means light. And the ones who entered into the Holy of Holies in the Old Covenant, the Bible specifically says Aaron and his sons. You know that Jesus exhorted us to walk in the light, so that we would be sons of the light. Didn't he say that? And here we're talking about Aaron and his sons went into the Holy of Holies. Aaron, meaning light, went into the Holy of Holies. Jesus said, I am the light. And he told us, you walk in the light so you can be sons of the light. In other words, if we walk in the light, then we can walk into the Holy of Holies. So they minister unto him. And verse 7 says, and they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tent of the meeting to do service of the tabernacle. Now what's the tabernacle? The people of God is the tabernacle. We're the tabernacle, not made with hands, so to speak. And they shall keep all the furniture of the tent of the meeting in charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. And I shared with you a while back how that the overcomers, those the first fruits, the hundredfold Christians, were going to rule over the rest of the people of God and ultimately over the world, just like the bride, for instance, Esther, ruled over her own people, and below that, the Persians, you know, the Chaldeans, you know. The bride is going to rule over the rest of God's creation. The bride is second to no one but the bridegroom. And this is what we're talking about. It says that the Levites are going to be given unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him on behalf of the children of Israel. Thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall keep their priesthood. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. The stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. In other words, somebody that doesn't really know God can't go in there. The stranger can't go in there. Somebody who is a stranger to God cannot go in there. Okay? Verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the womb among the children of Israel. And the Levites shall be mine. See, at first, God said, the firstborn are mine. You remember the death angel passed over the firstborn of Israel, but he killed the firstborn of Egypt. Meaning what? The firstborn of Egypt or the world is the flesh.
That's the Passover.
It's got to die. All right? And the Passover was for the firstborn of Israel, which represents all of the people of God, because that's the spiritual man. He's the firstborn of Israel, the firstborn of God, right? The spiritual man. So what you're saying here is that what you can see here is that the Levites represent today the people of God. They represent the firstborn of God, those who are born from above, you see? That's what the Levite represents in God's parable here, okay? And the Levites shall be mine. You know that not all Israel is going to be God's. Even God says there's many called, but few chosen. But he says here, the Levites will be mine. The Levites ministered in the outer court, and they ministered in the holy place, but they didn't attain to minister in the Holy of Holies. Okay? Only Aaron and his sons attained to that ministry. And they had authority over the rest of the Levites. If you took the tabernacle in the wilderness and you laid it out, because we've done it, and I had a little picture of it a while back, I don't know what happened to it, and you laid out the furniture of the tabernacle that they talk about here in verse 8, you'd find out it was laid out in the form of a cross, with the head of the cross being the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. That would be the head. The rest of it would be the cross and the bottom part, okay? The only one that attained to the head is the head, Christ, right? The high priest went into the head, okay? Aaron went into the head. He was the head. He represented the head. Christ went into the head. He was the head. The overcomer is going to go into the head because he represents the head. In Ephesians 4, it says, let's look at that for a second. Ephesians 4. But the growth to maturity is a growth to the head. Ephesians 4. And 12. 11 says he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, under the work of ministry, and the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and the craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. In other words, the parts of the body are to grow up into the head. Okay? In other words, well, let's go to Hebrews. And let me explain it there. And I'm saying all this to get to a point, and that is, what are the qualifications of a high priest? Because that wouldn't interest most people. They don't care. Well, because the only thing they see the high priest as is Jesus. But God's perfected people is Christ manifested in a body. When people come to perfection, it's not them that are perfect, it's Christ in them that's perfect. That's what perfection is, Jesus. You've seen me, you've seen the Father.
The flesh can never be perfect.
Right. And the Melchizedek priesthood, by the way. Think about the Melchizedek priesthood. Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek by means of a... Let me get the verse here. Hebrews 7. And 16. After the power of an endless life. You see, they say, people would say, well, a man could not be. That's true. But you know, the inner man has the power of endless life. He's born from above, he'll never die. Jesus said that. A spiritual man. Also, according to Hebrews 7 and 3, Melchizedek was without father and without mother. Mm-hmm. The spiritual man is without father and without mother and without genealogy. I'm talking about earthly. Earthly father, earthly mother, earthly genealogy. The spiritual man is born from above. That's why he is can enter into this priesthood. Having neither beginning of days. You say, I got you there. No, you don't. It's the Word of God that's manifested in us that was before the foundation of the world. And God said he knew us before the foundation of the world. See, we didn't have beginning of days. The seed that dwells in us that has created the inner man was the Word of God. It came out of God in the beginning. It had no beginning of days. It is only now being manifested in our bodies. Okay? Does anybody understand that? So I just wanted to try to destroy some ideas that may destroy this. But in Hebrews 9, this high priestly Melchizedek order, Christ, entered in verse 24, not into a holy place made with hands, like in a pattern of the true, but into heaven itself. Hey, this holy place is heaven itself. Okay? It's there that Jesus, the Melchizedek high priest, put his blood upon the altar. Okay? Now to appear before the face of God for us, he says. Right? Okay? Now look in 10 and 19. Okay? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Who's he talking to? Ooh, he's talking about us. Okay? Wait a minute. Nobody could do that. Well, he's talking about us, right? By the way which he dedicated for us. In other words, he showed a way for us to go, right? Okay? A new and a living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In other words, the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies represented the flesh of Jesus. When Jesus' flesh was rent, the veil was rent. The way for us to go into the Holy of Holies is for the flesh to be rent. Right? We go there, not with our blood. It says here, by the blood of Jesus. We go there with Jesus' blood. Even right now, when we offer before the Father, is our reason for receiving things from God is the blood of Jesus. Father, Jesus died for me. So you offer before the Father the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of your life. You sacrifice your life. We give up our lives. We present our bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, our actions, our works are as living sacrifices before the Lord. The way which he dedicated for us, a new and a living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. This is the method, of course, faith, right? By the way, this is a qualification too for a high priest. Yeah, these things had to be done for a high priest. Okay, I said all that to say this. Let's go look at one of the qualifications, most important. For a high priest. I don't know if I've convinced everybody that the overcomers are going to be a high priest or not. But it's really, like I said, it's still Jesus. The man-child who's caught up in Revelation 12 is not their humanity. It's Christ in a group of perfected saints. Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Isn't that going to be the only one that can wear the righteous gown?
Exactly. That's what I want to get to. One thing I want to get to. Leviticus 21. And here the Lord was given the qualifications for the high priest, Aaron and his sons. Yeah. Notice it wasn't just Aaron that entered in. It was Aaron and his sons. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed, throughout their generations that hath a blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed or crooked back or dwarfed, or hath a blemish in his eye or scurvy or scabbed, or hath the stones broken, no man of the seed of Aaron, the priest, that hath a blemish, shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord, made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. Now it goes on to say that he's going to eat the bread. He can eat the bread, but he can't go in and offer the bread. He can't go before God. He can't come into the presence of God. He can't come into the throne room of God because of a blemish. Okay? Let's go to Jude. You was asking the other day, we're going to finish Jude. Let's go to Jude 23. And we've been doing that, really. You just hadn't noticed it, but we've been doing it. Yeah. We didn't start it out in Jude, but we've ended up there quite a few times. Jude 23. Now, even if you didn't agree with what I said at the beginning about the high priest, you will agree with this, I'm sure. Jude verse 23, it says, and some save, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And we're talking about a garment that's spotted, okay? And he goes on to identify the garment spotted by the flesh. It says, now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling, and to set you before the presence of his glory, without blemish, in exceeding joy. Without blemish. Any problem, any blemish that we've got, spiritually speaking, physically, doesn't make any, it's not the flesh that matters, it's the spirit. That's what Jesus said. Any spiritual blemish that we have, God can cleanse it. We have a good example in Leviticus 14, the cleansing of the leper. You know what God told the leper to do in Leviticus 14? He told him to wash his clothes. Wash his clothes. Now, what does that mean? Well, your clothes.
Put away your sins.
Yeah, put away your sins. Put away your unrighteous acts. You know. He's paralleling here the garment spotted by the flesh and a blemish. If your garment is spotted, you're blemished. If your garment is spotted by the flesh, you're blemished. Look, keep your finger right there and look in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Let's just look at a few little verses here. When Israel had backslidden, they said this, Isaiah 64 and 6. We're all become as one that is unclean, and all of our righteousness are as polluted garments, as a polluted garment. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So this was God's people, but their garment had become polluted. And their garment here was what should have been righteous acts were acts of iniquity, acts of unrighteousness. Another one is Revelation 3 in verse 4. Look at that one. Now in Revelation chapter 3, he rebukes them twice for their works, because that's what he's talking about all through Revelation 3 until he gets to this point. Rebuking them for their works, how their works hadn't been perfected. And that how their works showed that they had a name that lived, but they were dead. But then he gives us verse 4. But thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments. They did not defile their garments. And they shall walk with me in white. In other words, their garments are going to be white. Right? For they are worthy. Okay, if you remember the bride, her garment in Revelation 19, 7 and 8 was a pure white garment, and it was said there that white garment was the righteous acts of the saints. He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will no wise blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In other words, their works were defiling their garments. Now, we know from the Scriptures that not only can you be defiled, but you can be cleansed. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, it says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, not only can you be defiled, but from your works that you've done up to this time, you can also be cleansed. Okay, that's the great thing about it. But it has to be through faith in the Word of God. It has to be through humbling yourself to the Word of God. So we can be blemished, and we can be made blemishless. We can be made pure. We can be made holy so that we can, like, for instance, it says in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27 about the bride, spotless and blemishless, spotless and blemishless. Sanctified through the washing of the Word, it says. Washing of the water with the Word, she was made spotless and blemishless, prepared to meet the Lord. Okay?
What about the parable of the 10 maidens? 5 had oil and 5 didn't.
Matthew 25, 1 through 13. One of their problems is that they haven't already gone to meet the Lord, because the 10 virgins were part of the bridal ceremony, But they were not the bride. A lot of people think that wise virgins were the bride, and they were not. These virgins were called to the bridal ceremony. They were attendants of the bridal ceremony. Just like John the Baptist said, he was the friend of the bridegroom, and he wasn't the bride. In fact, he said he wasn't the bride. He said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom that standeth by rejoices greatly. Well, that's the same as these. They're not the bride. In fact, in the Eastern manuscripts, in Matthew 25:1, it says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins, went forth, took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom and the bride, it says in the Eastern manuscripts. So, and that is true. That is according to the way the bridal ceremony worked in those lands. That's the way it worked. But at any rate, another thing it says in Deuteronomy 22:11, it commands not to mix a garment with wool and linen, right? That says wool is from sheep, right? That's from God's creatures, God's people, right? That's the right kind of clothing for God's children. But linen comes from the earth. It was like God accepted Abel's sacrifice that came from the sheep, but he wouldn't take Cain's that came from the earth, right? Our garment can't be mixed with both what's supposed to be dressing the garment for God's people and with what comes from the earth. It's like a polluted garment. It's like a garment that is spotted by the flesh, because the flesh comes from the earth, right? Our garment should be pure, should be of one making, and it should be heavenly. And that is humbling ourselves to the Word of God. That's what that garment is made of. That's what makes us blemishless. What made the bride in Ephesians 5:26-27 blemishless was that she was washed with the water of the Word. In other words, her actions were changed by the Word of God, right? A good one, too, is in Zechariah chapter 3. This is a real good parable. I love this parable. Look at that. Zechariah chapter 3. And by the way, we're talking to Joshua, the high priest here. Notice who is getting purified here to come into the presence of the Lord. It's Joshua, the high priest. And Joshua, this is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Right? Okay. But let's read this, because it don't sound like Jesus. It sounds more like Jesus' body right now. In Zechariah 3, it says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Yea, the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem. Notice that. In other words, he's defending Joshua, but he says, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. What is that? Zion. Who does that represent? I'll tell you who it represents. It represents Joshua here, because that's who Joshua represents. Remember again, I showed you the parallel in Jeremiah chapter 3. Jerusalem, the throne of the Lord, the bride of the Lord, right? John saw the new Jerusalem coming down. Who did he say it was? The bride. Come hither, I'll show you the bride, you see? So what we've got here is Joshua, or Jesus. And as we read on, you'll see that, well, this couldn't have been Jesus in his earthly body. Watch. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. That don't sound like Jesus, does it? No. And was standing before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take the filthy garments from off him. You know who that's talking about? That's talking about us. Yeah. Take the filthy garments from off him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. You know what our filthy garments are? The iniquity. The works of unrighteousness. Okay? Just like the white robes are the righteous acts of the saints. Okay? And I will clothe thee with rich apparel. And I said, Let them set a clean mitre upon his head. I guess that's the mind of the Lord, right? So they set a clean mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. The angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and this is talking to us now, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou also shalt judge my house. Now, who did he say this was? Judge my house? Who's going to judge the house of the Lord? The overcomer. We just got the reading there. The overcomer. Right? And shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee a place of access among these that stand by. Hear now, Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, so on and so forth. These are men that are for a sign. I think he might have been talking about the Levites there. At any rate, I don't think anybody would say that this was Jesus, unless you would say it's Jesus in his body that's in the earth today, that's going to be cleansed, that's going to be made holy, and that's going to be made perfect, and that's going to stand in the place of the high priest. Okay? Okay, go to John 14 in verse 2. And I want to prove to you that these garments, this blemishless body of this high priest, or this garment, is also the body that we're going to receive. Many people don't understand that everybody's not going to receive the same body. Jesus is the one. Well, since I'm putting it that way, look at Philippians 3. And 21 for just a moment. Because it does say that Jesus is the one who is fashioning, is going to fashion our new body. Okay? And by what criteria or by what blueprints he's going to make that body is what I want to explain to you now. It says, Who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, verse 21, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory? According to the working whereby he's able even to subject all things unto himself. And of course, when you go back in that chapter 12, 13, 14, you see that God's talking about perfection. That's what he's talking about in the text. Coming into perfection. Manifesting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our life. That's what he's talking about. Okay, now, so this new body that Jesus is going to create for us. By what criteria? By what blueprint? Okay? It says, according to the body, conform to the body of his glory. That's true. Everybody's body will be able to walk through that wall. It will not be a flesh and blood body. But there's going to be some differences. Go to John 14 and 2, 1 and 2 just for a minute. I'll make this point before going on. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Notice he's talking about the Father's house, not your house. In the Father's house, the Father lives. The Father lives in the Father's house, okay? In my Father's house are many abodes in America. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. A place for you. Or in America it says, prepare you a place. Prepare you a place. In what? In the Father's house. An abode in the Father's house. What's he talking about? I think he's talking about the new body that we're going to receive, and I think I can prove that. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, or again in America says, prepare you a place. I come again and I will receive you unto myself. Everything's got to be summed up in Christ. Is he not the mansion? Then within his mansion, are there not many abodes? Yes, even now. Who's he talking about? Us. We're in the house of God. We're called the house of God. Are we not? Okay. Okay, but we are going to see a new house with new bodies, new abodes, right? Because every one of us here is going to get a new body. We're still going to be the house of God, and that's Christ, right? He said, I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, the abode is not some castle that you're going to live in. It's that new body that God is going to give you.
Okay? Why did some of the translators put mansions down then?
Well, I guess compared to this, it's a mansion.
Yeah.
But really, mansion, I don't think fairly interprets the word.
Gives you something to hope for, you know.
Yeah, it gives you a carnal idea of what I don't think is really...
It sounds like a mansion.
The word's monad, and it just means it's used other places for just abode. You know?
That's that log cabin. Yeah.
No, you're living in a log cabin now. If you get up there, ain't going to be no log cabin. Okay? Now, let me try to make my point. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved. Anybody tell me what that is? Okay, very plainly, this body, right? No, earthly tent, okay? Tabernacle. Some translations even put bodily frame there, I think. Okay, so if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building. Oh, there's your building again. From God. A house. Yeah, a house in a bunch of inside the big house, right? Mm-hmm. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed. So this house is clothing, right? This new house we're going to get is clothing. It's got to be blemishless clothing if you want the kind of house that I want, you know?
Yeah.
It's got to be, the person's got to be blemishless. They have blemishless clothing. For we, verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. In other words, we need to put on the clothing of our heavenly habitation. Doesn't the scripture say, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the lust of the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof? Okay. In other words, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ by doing his works, by walking his life. In fact, go down to, let me read on down a little bit further before I get there, okay? If so be, verse 3, that being clothed we shall not be found naked. Remember the guy who came into the wedding feast and didn't have on the wedding garment? Now, that guy was a Christian. He's what the worldly Christian would call a Christian, you know, and what we call Christian too sometimes. But he was not dressed up with the works of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he'll do too. We got to walk as he walked, 1 John 2 says. That's the litmus test. Are you walking as he walked? Okay. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we should be unclothed, but that we should be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. In other words, we don't want to walk the old mortal life anymore. We want to walk the walk of Jesus, right? Now go down to verse 10. Let me make a little point there. For we must all be made manifest before the Bema Seat, the Judgment Seat, the Bema Seat. And I explained this to you one time. The word Bema means footprint tribunal. Footprint tribunal. In other words, you're on trial to see if your foot matches that other print In other words, 1 John 2 and 6 talks about us walking as He walked. The footprint tribunal is, I think, basically going to find out, are you working the works of Christ? Are you walking His walk? Because that's what the word bema means. The judgment seat, the bema seat, the footprint tribunal. That each one may receive, watch now, in the body, because things was not in there, and done was not in there. And sometimes it says in the body, but the word at the bottom says through the body. See, so you have to jump over those words that were italicized, and sometimes things is not italicized, but it's still not in the Greek. Okay? So always watch out for things when you come across the word things, because there ain't no corresponding Greek word. Okay? So, it says that each may receive through the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Whoa, look at that. In other words, you're going to receive through the body in other words, the kind of body you get is going to be either your reward or your judgment. It's going to be the kind of life you live is going to determine the kind of body you get.
How those footprints match up.
That's right. The kind of life you lead is going to determine the kind of body you get. The kind of body you get is going to be your reward for the rest of your, well, the rest. I say the rest. You can't have a rest for eternity, can you? But at any rate, does everybody see that? So that kind of motivates you, and I think the Word of God always does motivate you. When you get the truth, it motivates. When you get some kind of a false, foolish, Babylonish doctrine, it makes you rest in the flesh, always. All the errors of that way, they make you rest in the flesh. But the truth motivates you to be like Jesus. It always does. Right now, the Bible does say, as we noted, that Jesus is making our new body. But what's the blueprint? It's your works. Very plainly, it's your works. We are putting on incorruption by dressing up with the Lord Jesus Christ, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and by not making any provision for the lust of the flesh, by not letting the flesh live through us, by letting our actions be the righteous actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that way, we are like the blemishless high priest who can enter into the throne of God and who can rule with the rod of iron. Because the high priest has been given authority to rule over the Levites. Okay? In fact, he's been given the Levites. The high priest is also himself a Levite. Jesus was a Levite, strictly speaking. And anybody who attains to that place has come up out of the ranks of the Levites. Well, let's go back and read it. It says, verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what manner of body do they come? Watch. Thou foolish one, that which thou thyself sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other kind. But God giveth it a body as it pleased him. To each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. In other words, even in the natural realm, not everybody is alike. Yeah, an illustration to tell you the same thing is about to happen in the spiritual realm. Not everybody's going to be alike. Okay? All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fishes. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. In other words, heavenly and earthly bodies, right? But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun. Now these are all celestial bodies. So that's talking about heavenly bodies here, right? He said there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Hey, look at that. You know what? Remember what I taught on the glory of the sun, the moon, and the stars? How that we grow from star glory to moon glory to sun glory, okay? But you know what he's saying here? That the main differences is going to be between the star glories. Why? Because they haven't come to perfection. If you're blemishless, you'd get the same reward and the same body as the guy next to you if he's blemishless, wouldn't you? But see, the difference in the stars is they differ in glory. Right? But the sun's got the same glory. It's the sun. It's made one, right? Okay? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about bodies here. He's talking about the new bodies here. I'm glad you brought that up. So also is the resurrection of the dead. See, he makes it so clear. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. But notice, whatever seed is sown determines what comes up. Okay? Go back to verse 37. That which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other kind. But God giveth it a body, even as it pleased Him. To each seed a body of its own. In other words, there's going to be different seeds sown, there's going to be different bodies come up. Right? If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, the last man became a life-giving spirit. That's even more plain, you know. That God's going to give different bodies to the star glories, right? Not the moon glories and not the sun glories. They're going to get a higher body for sure, but the star glories are going to differ from one another. Why? Because that's where your blemishes are mostly, right? That's where your acts of unrighteousness are. When you come into the Christ likeness, you come into sun glory. He's the sun. Right? When you die out to self, you become the moon. Because the moon is a dead star. And it only reflects the light of the sun, which is Jesus. And when you die out to self, the Bible says everybody that's united with Him in death shall be in His resurrection. And that's what the moon is. It's one. The stars are many. But the moon is one. It's united and it's dead. We're united with Him in death. We shall be of His resurrection. But the stars, because of their self-righteousness, the problem with us, when we come to the Lord, is we're self-righteous. Our self-righteousness shines out of us, right? But that's not what we want. We don't want self-righteousness. We don't want our own burning, our own glow, you know. We want the Lord's glow. So in death, coming into moon glory, we reflect the Lord's glow. Then one step further, coming into sun glory, we come into the place where the Lord is glowing out of us. Not reflecting anymore. It's Him living in us, glowing out of us, you see. And so, needless to say, all of these are going to have a different body.
Oh. So that old myth that it's going to be exactly like Jesus, the 33-year-old carpenter with a beard. You know, I've heard people talk on that. Everybody's going to look the same. There's going to be a heaven full of Jesuses, 33-year-old male carpenters. Because it says you'll have a body.
Right.
So they're looking at it.
I want to enter into his sun glory, his man-child, his bride, his New Jerusalem, his Zion, you know.
Purity.
His throne, his... all these things that describe this new high priesthood that Jesus is going to do, you know, the new Melchizedek priesthood. That's what we want to be, spotless and blemishless. You cannot be a high priest without it. You cannot be the bride without it. Spotless and blemishless, washed with the Word of God. Maybe later we can go back and look at... Well... Remember, it's by the blood of Jesus. It is by faith. It has to be, you know, if it sounds impossible, it's because your faith is misplaced. If you place your faith in yourself, you say it's impossible. If you place it in God, who can do all things, is anything too hard for me, the Lord said? If you place your faith in Him, you say, hey, it's not impossible at all. He can do anything He wants to do. Well, He wants to. That's the whole point. He wants to. He's made the promise even. He's guaranteed it. All we've got to do is believe and enter into the holy place through the blood of Jesus.
That He has
done it, He is doing it. That's right. He has done it by faith. He is doing it by manifestation, and it will be accomplished. The good work that He has started in you, He will complete. He is able to save, the Bible says, completely them that draw near to Him through Christ. He is able to save completely. Completely, or perfectly, the word is. They say to the uttermost, but that's because it isn't necessarily saying it. It means completely or perfectly.
That's what salvation really means, doesn't it? Everything, total.
Sure.
Yeah.
In fact, the whole point of Jesus coming as a high priest was to perfect, according to Hebrews. The reason they did away with the first covenant is it couldn't make perfect. That was the complaint. It couldn't make perfect. Okay? Hebrews 10 and 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices, year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw nigh. That's the complaint with the first method, right? Okay? Else would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having been once cleansed, would have had no more consciousness of sins. You know what perfection is? It's not having any more consciousness of sin. Now, what did he say about the high priest in verse 19? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and a living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a great priest out over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of the hope. See, that's the whole point. The New Testament, God can cleanse you to where there's absolutely no consciousness of sin. And would you know you're doing right, and you know you're not doing anything wrong. And that's walking perfectly with the Lord. But the first covenant didn't make perfect. The new one does. For those that say it don't, they don't know what the Bible says. And the other verse I quoted to you was Hebrews 7 and 25. He's able to save completely them that draw near to God through Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for Him. Completely. Body, soul, and spirit. Completely. Thank you, Father. So, if we exercise faith in what the Word of God says, that He took away our blemishes, because it does say that, doesn't it? He took away our sins, didn't it? If we exercise our faith in what the Word of God says, that He took away our sins, and we really believe that, just like we believe He healed our bodies, and that's how we get healing, we get deliverance from sin by believing He took away our sins. The Bible says it. He took them there because, you know, our high priest Jesus, when he went to the throne of God in his first body, what did he accomplish then? First thing he did was he accomplished death. The Bible says we died with him. He accomplished resurrection. The Bible says we were resurrected with him. And he was called up to the throne of God, and the Bible says the overcomer is going to be called to the throne of God. Okay? He accomplished all that. He already accomplished that. But you know what? Does that do any good for the person who doesn't have faith in this? No, it don't do any good for the person that doesn't have any faith in that. The point is, if you have faith in that, that is going to be manifested in you. Exactly what happened to Jesus will be manifested in you. Let me prove that in Colossians. Wait a minute. Now, Jesus died. He was crucified. He died. And he was called to the throne of God. right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Didn't he say, if you don't take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple? Yeah. So we got to take up our cross and do what he did.
Mm-hmm.
Colossians 1 and 24, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You think Jesus lacked some afflictions? You know, did he lack enough suffering to get us all there? No. No, he's talking about what happened to Jesus has got to happen to the church. Jesus was crucified. The church has to be crucified. What is lacking of the afflictions that bring crucifixion, Paul was happy to receive, wasn't he? In other words, exactly what happened to Jesus, because of our faith, will happen to us. Crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection to the throne of God, entering into the Holy of Holies. See that? Everything that happened here. In other words, we have to fill up on our part what is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in his body. In other words, for my part, I've got to do my part of the stripes on Jesus' back, my part of the crucifixion of Christ, my part of the dying of Christ. See? Because the Bible says we died with him. That's an act of faith. Those are words of faith. We like to say, I was resurrected with Christ, because then you get, through your faith, resurrection life, okay? But we also have to say, well, I died with Christ. In other words, that brings death into your life. Death to self, right? Paul said, I die daily. He had to die. We all got to die. Not necessarily physically, but spiritually. In fact, if you die spiritually to self, you won't die physically. That is why the overcomers will not see death. That is why Enoch did not see death. It's because he died spiritually. Therefore, and he was resurrected spiritually. Therefore, the curse of death was not on him anymore. He didn't have to die. And the overcomers in the book of Revelation, they're not going to die because there's no curse of death on them. The curse of sin and of death is what we're coming out from under. Hurry up. Get out from under. You won't have to die. People have been preaching that for years. I mean, some people preached it wrong. There's some cults that have preached it, you know, wrong. You know, that they were the ones that weren't going to die. They died. You know why? Because this man-child that's about to be born is going to be born at one time. It's not over a period of years. Today, God is manifesting a perfect son who is that Melchizedek priesthood, who is going to be caught up to the throne of God. In these days, this is what's happening. Those all died. All those people that preached that died. Okay? But Enoch didn't die. And these people are not going to die, the Bible says. No. But if you're not going to die, you've got to do this thing here. You have to fill up on your part that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ in your flesh for the body's sake, which is the church. We've got to die to self. Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. You can't get by without it. We have to go through the fiery trials which come upon us to prove us, you know. And that's the death. Everything that happened to Jesus has to happen to us. Well, then that must also mean, as a high priest entering through the veil into the Holy of Holies, into heaven itself. You get that? You see that? Yeah. Because it's Jesus in us that's doing it. He's the high priest. The veil has to be rent. In every one of our lives, the veil has to be rent to enter into the Holy of Holies. And the Bible says that's the flesh. That's what the Bible says. There's no way into the Holy of Holies except that way.
What's that veil that's the covering over the face? Is that spelled the same as that?
It's spelled the same way.
But it's not.
Well, I think that there's a parallel there. the veil
that
was over Moses' face that kept them from seeing the real face of the law, which is what Moses represented, was the flesh. They didn't understand what the law meant.
So we can look back. The big veil, the 6-inch thick.
Yeah, I think there's a parallel there because we can look back with the understanding of Christ and we can understand what the law meant. We have an unveiled face, it says, right? Was that 2 Corinthians 3? Is that right? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 3, 15 through 18. Well, go back to 12. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, and are not as Moses, who put a veil upon his face, that the children of Israel should not look steadfastly upon the end of that which was passing away, which is what? The law. Moses represented the law, and the law was passing away. Okay? But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remaineth, it not being revealed to them that it is done away in Christ. In other words, they don't understand. They're veiled from the real understanding of the law, and they're veiled that it's been has passed away.
Read 4:3. Read 4:3.
Well, let me read this on down to there, okay? It says, but unto this day, whensoever Moses is read, a veil lieth upon their heart. And whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, here's how the veil is taken away, right? Whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Yeah, when we turn to the Lord, the veil's rent between the Holy of Holies, too.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Yeah.
Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image. From glory to glory. Now wait, it says you're transformed in the same image from glory to glory. Suppose you only get one or two glories down the road, yeah? Then you don't get the full image of Christ. You're not transformed into the full image, right? Can you see that? If it's from glory to glory and you're going from star glory to moon glory to sun glory and you only make it to, say, star glory, then you're not going to come into the full image of Christ. You're not going to be a blemishless, spotless person. You're not going to attain to high priesthood or to the bridehood, right? Because they're spotless and blemishless. And you said 4:3, Pete?
Yeah, 4:3 is
right. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled in them that are perishing, literally. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, whether they be Christian or not, unbelieving. Because there are unbelieving Christians that don't believe that Christ is coming to be manifested in his body. They just do not believe it. That the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. In other words, look, the glory of Christ won't dawn upon a person that don't believe the gospel. I'm talking about Christians who don't believe the gospel. How are they going to be manifested into his image from glory to glory? If they still got their face veiled, you know, that's the whole point. We've got to be unveiled faces.
Mm-hmm.
And that's done by turning away from your flesh, right? The rending of the flesh, the veil, right? For we preach to ourselves that Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light or the illumination of the glory, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We've been given the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And we're being transformed into that from glory to glory. In other words, the more you can see through the illumination of the gospel, the face of Christ, the more you can come into it. You've got to see it before you can come into it, because if you don't see it, you can't have faith for it. Right? See that? It's like being going from glory to glory. Star glory, moon glory, to sun glory. Go back to verse 4. And no man taketh the honor unto himself, but when he is called of God, even as was Aaron. So Christ also glorified not himself to be made a high priest. But he that spake unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art priest after the order of Melchizedek. Sonship, again, the manifestation of God's sons. That's going to be the new Melchizedek priesthood. Sonship, manifestation of sonship, not children. Not servants. The son is going to rule over the servants. The Bible also says, you know.
Isn't that a godly situation there that Miss Joyce had a problem? She had a question and she asked where that verse was.
Yeah.
And you and Miss Eva were familiar with the verse and knew where it was. So they read it and then we read on and it mentions the order of Melchizedek again. That's what the whole theme of the...
Really?
Like, you know something?
I like that. I hope the Lord's moving like that.
Thank you.
What's the thought?
Little man, a tidbit for us.
It gives you a different idea of Jesus in those verses, too, than Jesus who came down in his almighty Son of God, omnipotent power, and overcame sin, which is no problem for God anyway, you know.
Yeah, really.
Here you've got him needing salvation from God, too, and getting it. Because he was heard for his godly fear.
Well, remember, Jesus himself said he's the Son of Man and the Son of God, too. So.
That's right.
There's only one person that didn't have a mom or a dad, and that's Melchizedek, you know?
Exactly.
Even,
right.
You know, even Jesus knew who his mom and dad was.
Exactly. It was God in a body. That's who Melchizedek was. God in a body. Because he had no earthly genealogy. He had to be God in a body. And that's who Jesus was. The next Melchizedek priesthood, right, was God in a body. Who's going to be the third? God in a body. The body of the blemishless overcomer. That's the qualification to be the high priest. He said, the man child. God in a body.
Even Lucifer or Satan himself has a genealogy. He has God, you know.
Mm-hmm.
God created Lucifer.
Yeah. You know that even in the wicked realm, there are different bodies. Lucifer has a body. The demons have bodies. The angels have different bodies. The people have witnessed to that when they've seen the angels that they have different bodies. Some of them are bigger than others. Some of them are more powerful. Some more warring angels. You know, they have a body to suit their needs, you know. The demons, the more degenerate down the ladder of the demon's totem pole you go, the more degenerate their body is. They have bodies that at the bottom of the ladder that are beasts, all animal like.
Snakes,
as you come up, there's half human looking and half beast. You come all the way up to even beautiful looking. Bodies of these demons. If it's that way there, if it's that way among the angels, then why not among God's servants? According to what they have done. In fact, the lowest demons on the totem pole, the most degenerate demons, are usually the ones that cause the most despicable type sins. A good testimony of that is demons and eyewitness account. The man, one guy that went and gave us a real good description of different demons and their works. But the ones that had bodies that were like animals, not like humans at all, they were the ones that brought about the most despicable, inhuman like sins. You know? Can't you imagine that on the other side of the spectrum, that the most glorious bodies will be given to those who have been most Christ-like. And I think that's what the Scripture teaches. And you know, I think that God doesn't judge the way we judge. who are the most glorious. I was thinking about the widow that gave her two mites. You know, God's judgment there was completely against human judgment. Human judgment would have said these Pharisees that gave their multitudes of cash were doing the greatest work. But Jesus said the widow that gave the two mites was the ones that was doing the work of Jesus. The one that was doing the greatest work was her, but she was given far less than the rest of them. I think God's judgment is that way all the time. It's completely contrary to humanity. He who is great in the world, to the world, and to the world of church, is not great to God. And their works will not be the kind of works that will necessarily bring forth the greatest eternal body, you know. And can you think of how many other ways our thinking may be contrary to God's thinking? I was thinking about the prosperity message, you know. The guy with the most faith is the guy that lives in the fanciest house and car. But poor Jesus gave everything he had and walked the roads, gave his whole life to do the work of God. Not interested in the things of the world, you know. How many other ways that we can think of are that way? That God's judging differently than we're judging. I think we're going to find out that the people that have these glorious bodies are people who are the most like Christ, the most disinterested people in the world, in the ways of the world, the most humble, not self-seeking, not glory-seeking type people, that God's going to say, these are my glorious sons, these are my man-child. You know? In other words, God's looking at things through a different set of eyes than the world of Christians.
How about the Beatitudes, you know? Blessed are the weak, you know, for they'll be strong.
Yeah.
Blessed are the poor, you know? Blessed are the hungry, you know.
That's right.
I mean, blessed are the hungry because they'll be poor, you know. And it's just the opposite. Least is more in God's eye, you know.
Well, God chose the weak things of the world. He chose a Moses, who the Bible says is the meekest man on the face of the earth. Can you see Moses getting on the TV and putting on a show for Jesus? I couldn't see him doing that. Like he was a meek fellow. He didn't want any glory. He wasn't seeking any kingdom of his own. He wasn't seeking any. He was just.
He couldn't even speak. He had to have people speak for him, remember?
That's true. He had to have, an Aaron.
Yeah, exactly.
To do his, even his works, you know. Well, Moses represented Christ and Aaron represented his man-child. And Christ is going to do his last day's works through his Aaron, through his man-child. There's a parallel there you can see, you know. The rod that he gives his children is the rod that he received from his father when he overcame, right? And the throne that he sat down with in his father, with his father, is the throne that his children are going to sit down with in him. You know? Jesus is going to be manifested through a body in these last days.